Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, we are wrapping up a series called Viewfinder. I've been in it for the last month, really enjoyed it. If you're a guest today, we're going to finish today, and I'm going to recap a little bit at the beginning. But after today, if you say, man, that was great, I'd love to know more, you can actually go back. We keep all our messages online. You can go to this website. You can go to wellspringchurch.tv/viewfinder, and we will have all our content there. And we would love for you to go back and check it out, because we have really enjoyed this series. What we've been talking about is our view of God. And the reason we've been talking about our view of God is there's a quote that I actually read in seminary and has sort of stuck with me ever since. And I've thought about it and thought about it about a year ago. I really felt like God wanted us to talk about it as a church, so I prayed about it and kind of developed. And that's what we've been doing for these last few weeks. We've been doing a series based on this quote. And the quote is from a Christian theologian, a guy named A.W. Tozer. And here's what he said about our thoughts and how they relate to God. He says this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, I hope that you have started to agree with that take. Again, if you're a guest today, the reason we say this is because God, whether we realize it or not, plays a big impact on most of the decisions we make in our lives. Some of us make decisions because we believe in God and we want to do what he wants us to do. Some of us make decisions because we think there is no God, so none of it matters. But every decision you make, decisions about love, decisions about life, decisions about marriage, decisions about parenting, decisions about how you're going to act at work, how you're going to act at home, how you're going to treat your neighbors, I believe that they all fundamentally come down to what you think about when you think of God. It drives everything. And I think just about most of us, if not all of us, have thoughts when we think about God. When I say God, do you think of this kind being who wants the best for you? Do you think of a judging ruler? Do you think of someone who's just kind of up there and he's just kind of nitpicky? You don't really understand why he likes certain people, doesn't like other people. Like, we all have thoughts about God. Now, here's the great thing for us today. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, that means we believe in a man named Jesus Christ. We believe that he was God. And so for Christians, we don't have to wonder about God. We don't have to look for a picture. We don't have to study a picture. We don't have to really try to figure it out. We believe that when Jesus was on the earth, that he declared to us, I am God. And so what we've been doing for this past series is looking at Jesus. And we've been studying Jesus' behaviors, Jesus' beliefs, what he's taught. And we're basically holding that up to my ideas and your ideas and all our ideas about God. And here's sort of the challenge I issued week one. And the challenge we've been, hopefully, you've been doing, if you've been in the series, if you're watching online, you've been doing this at home. If you're a guest today, it's what we would invite you to consider doing if you go back and study it again. Because this is kind of the step we all took at the beginning. And said, okay, if what I think about when I think about God is super important, then it's also super important that I have the correct thoughts about God. And we believe that Jesus represents God. So here's what we all decided to do. We all decided that if our beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, in other words, if what I picture when I think of God isn't what I can see Jesus did, then we're going to allow Jesus' behaviors to shape our beliefs. If I have a belief about God, but as I can study Jesus' life and I know he didn't behave that way, then I'm going to change my mind about God. And I'm going to allow Jesus' behaviors to shape my beliefs. And here's the great thing. We know Jesus' behaviors. We know them because his followers were really, really smart. And they decided to write down what he did and how he acted. We have four different biographies of Jesus' life. Each of them highlight a different aspect of Jesus. They tell us different stories of Jesus' life. And when you put them all together, you get a pretty accurate, pretty complete picture of who we think Jesus is. And then after that, Jesus' followers decided to write down the early history of his growing movement. And in that, we learn even more about Jesus. We learn about Jesus from his little brother who was part of the movement. We learn about Jesus from this guy named Paul, who was one of the very first Christian missionaries. He wrote about half the New Testament. He wrote a lot of church training manuals. He would write instructions to different churches for how to be Christians. And when we read these entire documents as a whole, when we read the biographies of Jesus' life, when we read the history of the early church, when we read the manuals for how to follow Jesus, we are given what we believe is a perfectly complete and adequate picture of who God is. And so what we've been inviting all of us to do for the last few weeks is just very simple. If what we think about when we think of God doesn't match this picture we're given of Jesus, then let's allow God to change our picture. And let's allow our picture to clarify and to become more accurate as we begin to really understand that everything we need to know about God, we learned from his son, Jesus. And here's a few things that we've learned. It's really great. It's a really great picture of this God of the universe. Here's something we learned about God. We learned that God loves you, that God wants a relationship with you, that God wants to give you the best life possible. He loves you so much that he sent his son to reconnect with you. Every rule he's ever given you is for your protection. It's for your good. It's for your help. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to harm you. He's actually given us something we can look towards whenever we're hurting, whenever we're sad, whenever things don't make sense, whenever we can't make our way out of a situation. We learned that we can look to Jesus and Jesus can help. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we learned that actually that Jesus brings hope, gives hope that help is on the way. No matter where we are in life, God has given us Jesus. He has given us this signal. He's given us this light that we can look to and we can move towards. And we can be confident in that moment that our lives will be better because that's who God is and that's what he wants for us. And so my prayer over the last few weeks is that God has begun to clarify your picture of him in your heart. And you have truly begun to understand that Jesus really is this perfect picture of God. Jesus, this loving, caring, compassionate, patient, rescuing Savior who came not only to rescue you, but to guide you, to lead you, and to make your life better. And as that picture clarifies, I think we all look at it, and to me, the question is, why doesn't everyone believe this? It doesn't make sense to me. Why doesn't everyone believe? Why doesn't everyone love God? Why doesn't everyone give their lives to Jesus? And the answer is what we're going to talk about today, because there's still one sort of looming issue in this kind of topic we've been talking about for the last few weeks, is what we think about when we think of God. And it's the fact that it's really difficult to distinguish between God, his son, and his son's followers. You ever notice that? And sometimes even we can take the followers and take their actions and their behaviors and project them onto the Father. And today, as we kind of close this series, we begin a new series, I want to sort of give us a framework, especially if you're a guest, especially if you're trying to figure out God, especially if you're still trying to make a decision about him. I want to give you a framework for how to really wrestle with the fact that they don't always match up. And then, before we're done, we're going to have a little conversation just among the Christians in the room and the guests. You get to listen, but we're going to have a conversation about how, even though this is a problem, I think there's something we can do about it. But first, let me explain the problem I'm talking about. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. We've all experienced the fact that you'll talk to somebody, you'll find out you're a Christian, and then you start thinking about them, or maybe you think you're a Christian, and then you see them at a sporting event, or they do something, and they just don't behave the way you think Jesus would behave. You know, when I was in high school and stuff, I was a Christian, and I would play basketball, and I was not a Christian on the court all the time. And after some of the games, my dad would be like, "I saw your I love Jesus face today." And I was like, yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. But this is an issue, right? And here's what I'm really saying. But part of the problem when we're trying to figure out who God is and our picture of God, part of the problem is his followers. And the problem is this. The problem is that there's often a huge discrepancy between the behaviors of Jesus and the behaviors of his followers. There's often a huge gap between the behaviors of Jesus and between the behaviors of his followers. So what do we do with that gap? What do we do? Well, see, I think it's different depending on which side of faith you're on. It depends on which side of this journey you're on. If you are still looking towards faith, if you're still making your mind up about the things of God, I believe there's one answer. And we're going to talk about that. But if you're on the other side of faith, if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christ follower, I believe there is a completely different answer. And we're going to get to that as well. But first, as we wrap up this series, Viewfinder, as we're talking about shaping our view of God, and a lot of this has been from an outsider's perspective, I just want to be very clear today, because this is a super easy answer. It's very, very clear. If you are a guest, if you are an outsider, I don't mean outsider of our church, I mean outsider of faith. If you would consider yourself a Christian, if you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you're still looking, if you're on the outside of faith, kind of looking in, saying, I wonder if this is for me, right? And you look at God, you're studying Jesus, but then you look at his followers, you're like, there's such a huge discrepancy. What do I do? Well, the good news for you today is God very clearly and succinctly answers that question through his son Jesus. And here is the answer. It's he, not we, that serves as the standard. It's very simple. How do I know that? Also very simple. Because he said so. Because he said so. I'll say this a lot here at Wellspring Church. If you're a guy who can predict your death and resurrection and then pull it off, I go with you. Whatever you say, I'm in. I believe you, I trust you, I follow you. And Jesus unequivocally states for anyone trying to figure out things about his father, for anyone trying to make a decision about faith, for anyone wondering, okay, what's the standard? What do I make my decision based on? Jesus says, the answer is me and only me. And he says this throughout his life. He says this many times in the Gospels. But one of the clearest places he says this, one day Jesus is at the temple, which, if you're not familiar with the Jewish faith, the temple was sort of the center of their faith. It was where they went to interact with God. It was where they went to learn about God. It was where they went to make their sacrifices so that they could reconnect with God. It was basically every transaction that took place between them and God took place at the temple. And so the temple was a very special place to the Jewish people. The religious leaders of the day knew that, and they were using that for their own personal gain. The religious leaders at Jesus' time, most of the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were not in it for good. They were not in it for God. They were in it for themselves. And this bothered Jesus. In fact, if you've ever read the biographies of Jesus' life, Jesus only fights with one group of people ever. And they're these religious leaders. They're these leaders that he felt like were manipulating his people, were misrepresenting his father, and were taking advantage of it. And so Jesus would always talk against them, and they didn't like it, and so they were always trying to trap Jesus and to trick Jesus, and it never worked because he's Jesus. But one day he's in the temple and he's teaching, and they're just on him, man. They will not let go. They keep pushing and pushing and pushing. So finally, it's as if Jesus had enough. And Jesus is like, okay, fine. I'm about to tell a story, and you're not going to like it. And as Jesus often did, he tells a story. And immediately as he begins telling the story, it becomes clear to everyone in the room, it becomes clear to all the people listening, to all the people at the temple, and to the religious leaders itself, that Jesus is talking about them, and it's not nice. He's not being kind to them. He's essentially calling them out. He's saying, hey, look, you guys think you're fooling people. You don't think my dad's watching. My dad's watching. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows you're lying to these people. He knows you're taking advantage of them. You're not even being nice to me, and I'm his son. Dad sees it, and don't you worry. He's not going to let you get away with it. And everybody stops because they don't understand what's going on. Because for the people of the temple, the religious leaders, they were their picture of God. They were the connectors to God. So they weren't understanding what was happening. And Jesus is sitting here basically saying, they're wrong, I'm right, God's going to show you, so let's go. And the people are like, what? I don't understand. What's happening? What are we supposed to do? And the religious leaders, they just get mad. This is when they start plotting, say, we got to take him out. This guy's making it too difficult to do what we do. And it's into this moment that Jesus speaks and gives us this incredibly clear picture, because what Jesus was basically saying is, hey guys, you're making decisions about my dad based on bad information. These religious leaders have lost it. They're gone. So I'm going to call them out and make it clear for all of you. They are not the standard. I am the standard. And to paint this picture for them, he quotes from their scriptures. He quotes from a book called the Book of Psalms. We talked about the Psalms here at Wellspring. Psalms is in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, which is basically just a picture of God's old agreement with the nation of Israel. The New Testament is God's new agreement with us. Just a quick little note, the new agreement is way better. We're really glad we're in the new agreement, okay? The new agreement is Jesus, so don't worry about that. But so he quotes from this, from the Old Testament, and he quotes a specific passage. And what Jesus says, Jesus does this a lot. Anytime Jesus quotes from that old covenant, he typically quotes and says, and oh, by the way, this is talking about me. And I've come to make it better. So in the book of Luke, which is one of Jesus's, one of the four biographies written about Jesus, Luke was an early Christian. He was a historian. He went around and interviewed eyewitnesses to Jesus's life. So in Luke chapter 20, he records this event. He records this fight. And then he records Jesus making this statement. And this statement should answer for all of us once for all time. What we should look at when we're making our decisions about God. Here's what he says. Because remember, they're all confused. Wait, you're saying you're in charge. They're saying they're in charge. You're saying you're the standard. They're saying they're the standard. And then Jesus looked at them and said, then what does the scripture mean? In other words, this isn't new. This has been in your scriptures forever. You've read it before. I'm explaining it to you. He says, what does the scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's saying, we've been telling you from the very beginning that when God sent his son, when he sent the real deal, when he was coming to fix it, that the very people who should have embraced it were going to reject it. The builders of the temple, the leaders of the temple were going to reject it, but that rejected stone has now become the cornerstone. Now, we don't really know what cornerstones are in 21st century United States. We don't use them anymore. They're no longer a part of our building practices. If there are cornerstones now, they are simply for symbolic reasons. In fact, I had to put a picture in this because some of us might not even know what a cornerstone is. So put the picture up. This is a cornerstone. It's in the corner and it's made of stone. But in Jesus' time, in the ancient world, the cornerstone was the key to the entire building. Look at this. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building because it set the level, angle, and outer dimensions of the building. What that means is the cornerstone was set and everything was built from it. Everything was measured against it. It drove everything, which meant the cornerstone was very important. So important that, look at this, it had to be level and squared true. That means perfect. Perfect 90 degree angles had to be squared and level true so that all the other stones could be set from it. Basically, they would put the cornerstone down. They knew it was true. And every other stone they'd put in, they line it up with the cornerstone. And if it didn't fit, they'd shave it or they'd trim it or they'd remove it because, look at this, if it were not level, if the cornerstone wasn't perfect, okay, then as the walls of the building were erected, as they were built, if it wasn't perfect, when you put one stone on top of an imperfect stone, it's probably okay. You put two stones, it might be fine. Three, you might be okay. Four, it's falling over because it's not perfect. So the bigger it got, the more the flaws would be exacerbated. And so the cornerstone had to be absolutely perfect. They spent time working on it and getting it set because they knew, once I get this right, I now have a standard to compare everything to. And once I know this is right, as long as I keep this the standard, and as long as I measure against this, and as long as I don't go against this, I can build. And I can know that the building will stand. That was a cornerstone. And so let's go back and let's look again at what Jesus was saying. He's saying that the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's saying, guys, you don't get it. I'm not here to change your understandings. I'm here to build something new. I'm here to start over. And it's going to be built on me. I am the cornerstone. I am the standard. And then he keeps going. He says, and everyone who stumbles over that stone, everyone who has a problem with that, everyone who doesn't like that, everyone who doesn't understand that, everyone who fights against that will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. Now, this doesn't mean God's going to drop a boulder on you. It's not what it means. But what he's saying is very important. He's talking to this small group of people in the temple who are freaking out, but he's also talking to us. And here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, hey, guys, look, I know you're used to following these religious leaders. I know. But they aren't following me. They aren't building on me so you can be confident in following me. Because if you keep following them, you need to know it's going to be broken into pieces. It's going to be crushed. Because anyone who tries to launch a movement, be a part of a movement, do anything in my name and in my Father's name but it's not built on the cornerstone of me. He's saying this is what will happen. It will be crushed. It will fall to pieces. Now, how does this relate to our issue today? Well, it's simple. If this is your problem with God, if this is your problem with Christianity, if this is the reason you don't believe, it's because there's often a huge discrepancy between the behaviors of Jesus and the behaviors of his followers. If that is your problem, and I get it, I understand it, it's a big problem. I'm a pastor, and I still don't like it. It's still a problem for me, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But if that is the thing holding you back from faith, our Heavenly Father has answered that question. He has settled it once for all time. He points to his son, and he says these words. He says, it's he, not we, that serves as the standard. He is the cornerstone. Every claim about God, every understanding about God, everything you ever want to know or don't know needs to be measured not against your heart, not against what your family has said, not against what a professor has said, not against what your boyfriend said, not against what your children say, but against Jesus, against the witness we have in the New Testament, the four biographies we have of his life, the history we have of the early church, and the training manuals where they were teaching people what it meant to follow him. That is the only place we need to look and we need to go to make our decisions about God. Put another way, here's what I believe God would say to us today as we're wrapping up this, really making sure we have the right view. When we hear things, we don't like them. When people say things, remember this. Remember, it's he, not we, that serves as a standard. So what does that actually mean? It means this. It means if it's in his name, it means if someone's doing something in the name of Jesus, if it's in his name, but not in his voice, it doesn't reveal his heart. It's very simple. If someone's saying, I'm speaking for Jesus, and you're like, well, you don't sound like Jesus, then God would say, because he's not speaking for me. Now, this is not an excuse to go around and saying, you're not speaking for Jesus. My pastor says, we're going to throw rocks at you. No. No. This is simply an internal guide for you to use as you are building your picture of God, as you are building your faith. Because you understand, that's what has to happen in faith. It's a built faith. Some of you are like me. You became Christians. You were like 6 or 7 years old, little kids, and you had a childlike faith. That was great when I was 7, but I've had to build to an adult faith. I've had to process things. I've had to figure things out. I've had to better understand what's going on. My 38-year-old faith has built from 6. And what I'm trying to say is, as you're building that faith, the cornerstone must be Jesus. And everything that doesn't measure against him, everything that doesn't work, any weird idea you've heard, anything like that, if it doesn't fit Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, hey, throw that out. Don't worry about it. I'm not saying be mean to those people, but don't let that shape your picture of our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the cornerstone. He is the source. And quick side note, aren't we glad for that? You know why Jesus is the cornerstone? Because he's the only person who's ever been perfect. He's the only person worthy of that. Some of us are making our decisions about God because of the behaviors of other people, and we love those people, but you should not elevate them to a status of God in your life. You should not give them the power to say, because I messed up, you're not going to believe in God. That doesn't make sense. I understand why we do it, but it doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying for all of us today, I can't be trusted because I was perfect. And I was perfect because my dad made me perfect. And we are going to love you perfectly, and we're going to serve you perfectly. And my question for all of us today is just this. When that is the picture, Jesus. And when we know that everything is measured against Jesus, and if it doesn't match Jesus, it doesn't come from Jesus. And so we know it's always Jesus. Jesus, this picture of love and compassion and understanding and forgiveness and help. How do we not choose that? So today, if you're still on the other side of faith, and you're looking in, and you're making decisions, I applaud you for being here, and we want to be the safest place in Myrtle Beach for you to discover God and for you to ask your questions. But you need to know, we have one standard. We have one source of hope. We have one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he is the cornerstone of our faith, and he can become the cornerstone of yours. And he alone should be the standard of what you think about our heavenly Father. So I hope you will make that decision today. And with that, we officially end Viewfinder. And now we begin a new series that will launch next week. But I'm starting it today because, as I said, this problem, this issue of this huge discrepancy, it depends on which side of the fence you're on. If you are an outsider to the faith and you're looking in and you see this huge discrepancy between God and his people, we have an answer. Oh, it's just Jesus. You look to Jesus, you follow Jesus. But if you are here today and you are a Christian and you do say you follow Jesus, we need to talk. Because whether they're supposed to or not, people are going to make decisions about our Heavenly Father based on us. So I just want to ask you a series of questions. I want to point to one little quick picture in the New Testament, and then we're going to be dismissed. But you're going to be dismissed, hopefully, to come back next week, because next week we're going to launch a series, a new series, to discuss this problem. Because if we are a Christian, I do believe it is a problem. The good thing is it's a solvable problem. And as we solve the problem, our lives get better the way it always is when we follow God. But just think about it. Just think about it like this. Again, at this point, this is for the Christians in the room. If you are not a Christian, just enjoy yourself. Just sit back, you think about Jesus, and you just watch everybody else squirm for about 7 more minutes, okay? Because it'll be really fun. Because here's a question I have for us, for the Christians in the room. Here's a question. If he is the standard, and we say he is, Jesus, if Jesus is the standard, and he is our Savior, which we believe he is, he's the standard, he's the Savior, he's the hope of the world, he's God, he's come, he set us free, he is in charge, we sing to him, oh Jesus, we sing, we shout, we do all these things. But if he's the standard and if he's the Savior, I just have a question. Wouldn't it be better if we lived like he lived? I mean, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better if we treated people like Jesus treats us? And wouldn't it be better if we loved people like Jesus loves us? And wouldn't it be better if we spent our lives thinking about the things Jesus thinks about? And I know you're like, man, okay, I get it. That sounds crazy. And yes, Jesus can be a part of my life. I like Jesus being a part of my life. Many of us in the 21st century America, we think of Christianity and God and Jesus as a helpful addition to our lives. That's what we view it as. He's a nice little add-on. He's a nice little addition. And part of that, you know, it's our fault. It's church's fault. It's American culture's fault. Christianity in the United States really isn't this needed thing. We treat it like an add-on. You know, I mean, it's why we have, you know, we're like Baskin-Robbins. We have 31 flavors of church. And you get to pick your own church, and you get to pick the church with this kind of music, with this kind of teaching, or this kind of music and this kind of teaching. Well, they have these kind of chairs, and they have these kind of chairs, and they meet in a movie theater, and they meet over here, and they're new, and that guy's on the screen, and that guy's live. And, you know, we have allowed it to become, excuse me, about us. And when we allow it to become about us, the problem is, the people who get left behind is them. Because Jesus didn't come to make it just about us. Jesus came to rescue us, but then to use us to rescue them. And see, the early church got this. The very first Christians, they got this because they had no formula. They had no framework to process this. They were literally creating a new movement. They were creating a new faith. You know, we don't have that. We've been Christians for 2,000 years now. You know, we've got systems and we've got structures and formulas and buildings. So none of this is an indictment. I mean, come on, man. I'm a pastor and I moved here to start a church. I love church. I love everything we do. I love it. Love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. But I can't get past this discrepancy, guys. I can't get past that when the outside world looks in, there's a huge discrepancy between Jesus and the way we behave. And there doesn't have to be. And I'm convinced one of the biggest reasons that happens is because of the way we've treated Christianity and because it's now become an add-on to our life, I think we miss the import of what actually happens when we become a Christian. I think we miss the radical change that actually occurs. I think we miss the spiritual and eternal ramifications of what's happening. And I can't get into it today. That's why we're going to launch a series next week. That I believe is going to radically change every one of us in this room as we get a clearer, better picture, not just of who Jesus is, but how he calls us to live. Now, to close, I just very quickly want to turn to one passage because Paul, we talk about Paul here a lot at Wellspring. Paul was an early church missionary. He started the first churches. He understood this. He understood that a new movement was happening. And in the book of Ephesians, which is just his letter to the church at Ephesus to give them instructions, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul so clearly explains what I think is the fundamental root of our misunderstanding and sort of the disconnect between the way we live now as 21st century Christians and the way we were called to live. And so really, I just want to read this verse, and I want to challenge us to come back next week and kind of spur us into where we're going. And so when Paul was writing this verse, he was writing this verse to outsiders. Now, specifically for Paul, he was writing to Gentiles. A Gentile was simply anyone who wasn't Jewish. And they had to fight in the first church because Jesus had been Jewish. He kind of launched his movement with a bunch of Jewish people. And they weren't sure if it was for outsiders or not. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear, nope, I'm here to save everybody. I'm here to rescue everybody. And Paul was a big champion of that. Paul was a big champion of explaining there is no us versus them. There's no in and out. Like, we are here to save everybody. So in the book of Ephesians, he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And they kind of consider themselves outsiders. And so here's what he tells them. He's talking to Gentiles, but he's really talking to all of us. He's talking to anybody who's ever been outside of faith, who then is going to move inside faith. When, in case you're wondering, that's every one of us in the room. Okay, we weren't born with faith. We had to choose it for ourselves. And here's what he says to us. He says, so now you Gentiles, now you outsiders, now any one of you who ever didn't believe in God, but now you do believe in God. Now any of you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are no longer outsiders. You are no longer others. You are no longer them. You are no longer those people. You are now in. Look at this. He says, you are citizens. Now, I'm not going to get into politics. This is Paul writing, but citizenship's kind of a buzzword right now in our country, right? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Who's it for? Who's it not? Who's in? Who's out? And that's fine for a country. That's totally fine. I'm not making a political statement. What Paul's saying is Christianity is not a country. It's a movement. And in Christianity, everybody is welcome. In Christianity, everybody's invited. And once you're in, you're in. You're not halfway in. You're not partially in. You're in. You're a citizen. You're a part of the group. It says you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Now, this is what I think we miss sometimes because when Christianity becomes an add-on to your life, it's just something. You know, it's like joining a gym or something like that. It's like an add-on. You can bail. You can go out. It's this thing you do. What Paul is saying is, no. Christianity isn't an addition to your life. Christianity is your life. And another passage later, he said, the old life is gone, a new life has begun. See, Jesus wasn't come to change an old thing. Jesus was coming to start a new thing. And when you become a Christian, the old is gone, a new starts. And the new has a different standard. Because we're all together, we're all in one group, and we have a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, Paul explains in the next verse. Together, we are his house. Remember I said in the Old Testament how the temple was the place where the people went to interact with God? You know what Paul's saying? You know where that place is now? It's us. It's the people. We are God's representatives here on earth. We are where people are going to go to interact with God. We are where people are going to go to find, figure out about God and to get their information about God. In another passage we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, he literally calls us his ambassadors, his representatives. And he's talking about all of us. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, you have left your old identity, you have left, dare I say, your old citizenship, and you've become a new citizen, a citizen of God's family. You become a part of God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built on the foundations of all the teachings we have and all the teachings we study. We're building something. We are building a house. We are building a movement to proclaim God to the United States and to the rest of the world, to proclaim God and say, Jesus came to rescue you and life with him is better. But as we build this movement, don't miss what Paul says. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. This is why Christianity can't be an addition to your life. Christianity must be the foundation of your life, because we are building a life based on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. What does that mean? That means he's not just the cornerstone of my faith. It means he's the cornerstone of my behaviors. He's the cornerstone of my actions. He's the cornerstone of how I treat my spouse. He's the cornerstone of how I treat my neighbor. He's the cornerstone of how I treat my enemy. And when my behaviors don't match Jesus's, what he said is he's the cornerstone, not me, so I'm supposed to change. And he says, if I'm trying to build anything in his name on his cornerstone and it doesn't match him, what did he say? It's going to stumble, fall, and crash. So every single one of us in this room, all of us trying to build businesses, all of us trying to build families, all of us trying to build a better life, if we're building it with the idea that Jesus is an addition to, not the foundation of, what Jesus would say, not me, what Jesus would say is, hey, that's not going to work. But here's the good news. 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet, 12 men got this, and they changed the world. And we have the book. We have their stories. We have the truth. We have Jesus. We can do the very same thing again. And next week we begin what I am so excited about, a brand new series called Citizen X. We have a little preview for you. Check it out.
Almost 2,000 years ago, one man changed the world. Not simply with a message, but with a movement. A movement built on the idea of living different. A movement to change the world through love. Today, we are invited to join that movement. To live better and to love more. Join us at Wellspring Church as we begin a new series of messages. Together, we'll learn that Jesus calls us to more and better than we've ever imagined. Citizen X. Starting Sunday, October 21st, at Wellspring Church.
So, that starts next week, and man, it is the perfect next step from this Viewfinder series, because as we clarify the view of God, as we clarify the view of the cornerstone, we are now invited to compare our lives to the cornerstone and to invite the same loving Heavenly Father that saved us to help us to bring our lives more in line with his. And when that happens, folks, everything gets better. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and we're going to put that on Facebook. I want you to share that. There are invite cards in the chair in front of you. I want everybody to grab those invite cards. I want you to invite somebody to come back with you next week. Invite someone that doesn't go to church. Invite someone that's already told you, hey, you know why I won't go to church? You know why I don't like church? This is why. I don't like it because there's often a huge discrepancy between the behaviors of Jesus and the behaviors of his followers. I love Jesus. It's you people I don't like. Those are the people. Go to them this week and say, you know what? We just talked about that. We talked about that on Sunday. You know what? You're right. You're right, but here's what we learned. Here's a good thing. If you're making a decision about faith, you got to remember that it's he, not we, that serves as a standard. And they'll say, well, what does that mean? And say, it's real simple. When you hear things you don't like, just ask this question. Just notice if it's in his name, but not in his voice, then it doesn't reveal his heart. It's not God. So you don't have to listen to those people. You don't have to give them any weight, because if it doesn't sound like Jesus, it's not from Jesus. And they'll be like, well, now that's interesting. I kind of think I might want to come to that church. Like, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. We're also talking about this huge discrepancy, and here's what we've decided. What we've decided as a church is this. Well, you know what? If he is the standard, and he is, and if he's the Savior, and he is, here's what we've decided as a church. Wouldn't it be better if we lived like he lived? And this Sunday, we're going to start a series all about that. And I think you should come with me. I think you should join me. And together, let's figure out what it means to live more like Jesus. Because here's what I'll tell you. It's better than you've ever imagined. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. Our prayer team's going to be down front. And they would love to pray with you if there's anything going on in your heart, anything you need help with, physically, practically, spiritually, anything we can do for you, we are here. We would love to help you in any way possible. I have loved this series, and boy, I cannot wait for next week. I hope you will come back. I hope you will bring everybody you know. If you're watching online, I hope you'll join us this Sunday, because, man, it's one of the few times I preach in this series that I know the results. I know what's going to happen, because it's happened before. 2,000 years ago, on the other side of the planet, 12 men decided they're going to live like Jesus. 300 years later, they had changed the world. There's a lot more than 12 people in this room. What would happen? What would happen if we decided he is the Savior? He is the standard. So boy, would it be better if we lived like him. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your son. We thank you that he is the standard. We thank you that he's so clear and that we can follow him and we can learn about him. And Father, I thank you that he is our measure and that we can compare and that you can change us and mold us and shape us into the men and women you want us to be. Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray our hearts will be full. I pray that our picture of you will be clear, that we will see your son and he is the standard and the only standard. I pray that we will use that to draw people to you, and I pray that we also be challenged to understand that if he is the standard, and if he is the Savior, then man, our life will be better if he lived like he lived. Father, give us chances even this week to live that out. And Father, I pray you bring back every person in this room, every person online, every person they contact with this week. Father, may we all be back here next week to begin this journey of learning how we can live better, learning how we can love more, and learning that when we do that, we can change the world. Thank you for your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.